It's very easy to get caught up in the voice or the voices of a culture that you've seen it this week, paraded on TV, a lot of concern over the direction of the country. And for some, there's a sense of maybe relief, and you're excited about what's happening. Others are really concerned about the direction that our nation is going in. And I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you not to give in to that voice. I don't want you to put your hope in a man who's now president. And likewise, I don't want you to lose your hope because of a man who's now president. All right? Revelation brings seven messages to seven churches, and every time the Spirit speaks to the church, what is the instruction? He who has ears, let him hear. That's the voice we need to hear. This is the time for the church to be more connected to the voice of God than ever before and respond to that voice. All right? That voice is saying things like, love your neighbor as yourself. That voice is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That voice is much more much more about your eternal destiny than any other voice in the world. That voice is more about who this church is supposed to be in this community than anything else in the world. And I say that when we come to this place together, that's the voice we're concerned about. All right? Now, there's plenty to laugh at. There's plenty to cry about in the world. But one thing we've got to keep our ears and our eyes on is the Lord Jesus. Are you with me? Good. Jude 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this is your time. God, this is not my time. This is not just the penciled in next item of on the agenda, Lord. This is your time. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us in a way that is shaping and powerful and course correcting if need be, Lord. We are all in a place where the voice of truth is a desperate need. And I pray, God, that you would let your word come today in power and in demonstration through the Spirit's work. And Lord, help us to get a grasp on, God, what life is supposed to look like outside of reading the pages of the Bible and beginning to find the pages of the Bible manifesting in our lives. And Lord, we eagerly await, God, what you want to impress upon us today with a teachable heart. Lord, anoint these lips of clay to be your vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. I can remember the anticipation of waiting the night before when you heard the weatherman said, there's a chance of snow. And I can remember getting up in the morning, glancing out of my window and looking for that glistening on the tree or the street light catching the snow on the ground below and seeing just the white. And so I waited for that. The weatherman said it was a possibility. I waited for it. I wanted to see it happen because that meant, at least in the South, you know, just the least bit of snow means 3 or 4 days off of school. And that was something worth waiting for. But how many know that in the South, we don't usually hear the word snow without hearing words like sleet and freezing rain? And usually, you know, anymore, they kind of cover themselves. They'll just say, well, there's a chance of a wintry mix. Oh, great, the wintry mix. That can mean anything. But we all know it really means a mess. It's rare that we get all snow. It's usually some blend of everything. It's not uncommon that the weather forecast can just miss it all together. I mean, just straight out miss it all together. And then they explain it away with something called a jet stream and a low pressure system and atmospheric temperatures. I don't know what all that means. All it means is he said there might be snow, and yet the next day I'm going to school. But they explain it away with things like that. Basically, the temperatures are too warm, and the snow or ice just doesn't show up. But how many realize this, that even if the forecast doesn't actually come true in the South, you know what happens. Business picks up at the grocery store. Right? The bread and the milk and the eggs and come flying off the shelves. I mean, am I right? This is what happens, isn't it? It doesn't matter what actually happens in the forecast. This is what actually happens. So it's really not snow actually on the ground or on the power lines that make this happen. It's just the forecast. It's just what we hear. And you're thinking, okay, now I don't know what's going to happen. We're wise now. We're thinking, that weatherman never gets it right anyway, so I'm not expecting what he said, but I know something's going to happen, so what do? I'm thinking, I need to hit Lowe's Foods or Harris Teeter or Aldi's or Food Lion or Walmart. I've got to get something because he said something might happen, and I don't want to be caught in the house with a bunch of kids that can't get their milk. Did you know that when the snow comes, people actually eat more bread? Really? I didn't know that, but apparently that's what happens. The forecast isn't what may or may not happen. The forecast actually determines how we behave. How about you're listening to the radio on your way to work, or you're checking out your favorite cable news, and you see this guy come up, William Devane, and he's saying, "Okay, you've just watched or heard some news about a possible economic downturn and recession, signs of recession are there. So what do you need to do? Go buy gold." And we're thinking, I just spent all that money buying milk and bread at the grocery store and I don't have money to buy gold. But what's the implication? You need to buy gold to protect your investment portfolio. Okay, honest, does anyone know what that is, an investment portfolio? Okay. So this guy shows up on your screen and he says, I love William Devane. He's like the other Kennedy brother. I mean, he's played one of the Kennedy brothers in almost every TV movie. And his trusted face gets up and his toothy grin and he says, "Buy Roslyn Gold Capital, or Roslyn Capital Gold. Buy this. You need this." And so if you trust William Devane and you find you can actually catch and write down the 1-800 number before it goes off the screen, you might act on it. But it wasn't because the economy actually turned. It wasn't because the recession actually happened. And it wasn't because whatever was predicted by economic forecasters, it was just the idea that it's going to happen, so I'm going to behave a certain way. I'm going to save a certain way. I'm going to buy gold. Parents do this with their kids. My mom did this to me. I remember as a young boy with a messy room or a teenager that had chores, my mom's go-to phrase was, "Your dad's going to be home in an hour. Have you cleaned your room? Your dad's going to be home within the hour. Have you fed the dog? Your dad's going to be home within the hour." Something about my dad showing up and the dog's appetite. "Have you mowed the yard? Your dad's going to be home within the hour." It's a motivating thing. Now, my dad was probably going to come home, but my dad showing up wasn't the impetus for me to mow the yard. It was the idea that he's going to show up. It's the idea that something's going to happen, and I need to behave a certain way. And I think that's kind of what the Bible does. It doesn't give you a fake forecast. It gives you things that are happening. It does forecast truthful things. But it does this in a way so that you'll behave a certain way. And so Jude begins his letter by saying, contend for the faith. This urgent message, contend for it. Fight for it. And he sees the danger of people that are in the church that affect the spiritual passion of the church. And they get lukewarm. They fall away. They get away from truth. And Jude is saying, okay, you've got to contend. You've got to keep yourself in the love of God. This is going on, but you contend for it. You fight for it. You strain and work at it and give yourself to it and don't let go of it. And he says in verse 17, he says, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles." And basically in that phrase, the prediction of the apostles, Jude is saying, okay, everything Old Testament coming forward into the prophets of the Old Testament and now the teaching and the testimony of Jesus that the apostles basically put together, and we have the New Testament. And Jude says, remember what the apostles said. Remember how they said what they said. Remember what they said to us. Remember the predictions they made. And so what he's telling us, he said, there is something about the prophetic truth of the Word of God that should affect how you live. Remember it. Remember what they said and contend for the faith. Remember what they said and keep yourself in the love of God. Remember what they said and pray in the Spirit. Remember what they said and go show mercy to people that need mercy. Remember what the apostles said. And so there's this idea of prophetic truth. When we think about prophecy, we often think about what the future holds. But prophecy is not about just what the future holds. Prophetic truth doesn't simply reveal your destiny. Prophetic truth shapes your trajectory. It shapes how you live. It shapes how you determine where you're going in life. What did we say last week? Spiritual passion is not accidental. Spiritual passion is intentional. You're not going to grow in God if you don't decide and make decisions and behave a certain way that help you grow in God. It's not accidental. It's intentional. And so Jude again begins the letter, verse 3. He says, "Beloved, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all the saints." He goes to verse 21. He says kind of the same idea. It's about spiritual passion. He says, "Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life." So the whole motivation of Jude is to mobilize us. It's to get in our face and say, guys, contend for the faith. Defend the faith. Keep yourself in the love of God. Be intentional about your spiritual passion. Contend for it. Do everything you can to keep yourself in love with God. Keep yourself in a place where, he says, take ownership of your spirituality. So today we want to begin to look at some of those things that are important to that. So to lay it out, I'll just give you a kind of a skeletal view of where we're going over the next few weeks. The verse is in verse 17. Keeping your life immersed in the Bible will protect your spiritual passion. You understand that? Contending for the faith, keeping yourself in the love of God. It's all about keeping your life immersed in the prophetic influence of the Word of God. Let it shape your life. The second is in verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." We'll talk about this next week, but prayer is the language of spiritual passion. If you want spiritual passion, you're going to have to pray. If you want to experience spiritual passion, it's found in prayer. And we'll talk about that next week. And then for the whole month of February, just so you know why you're going to show up in February on Sunday mornings, verse 22, look at this. Jude says, "Have mercy on those who doubt." Now he spent the whole letter kind of saying, listen, there are a lot of people falling away. They doubt the scripture's true. They've had an experience with Jesus, but they've kind of shuffled it off and are doing their own thing. And he says, all right, have mercy on them. Have mercy on... I have a hard time having mercy on people that I think should know better. Right, I can find a lot of labels for those kinds of people. And Jude says, show them mercy. Look at verse 23. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. He says to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We're going to break that down. And we're going to talk about how showing mercy toward others is the fruit of spiritual passion. Okay, listen. If sharing your faith is at a low place in your life, it's an indicator that your spiritual passion needs some work. Isn't that exciting? I mean, like, who really shares their faith anymore? It might be an indicator that the church needs to boost its spiritual passion. So I'm talking to all of us. But we're going to go there. So let's jump into this. Verse 17, Jude says, all right, remember. I want you to remember some things. Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you must remember. So, who are these that have fallen away? These predictions of people, that's the idea. The people that Judas just told, they've fallen away from truth. Remember, the apostles said this would happen. The predictions of the apostles concerned people that were falling away from the truth. And so Judas talking about these people that are in the church, and he's going to talk about how they mock the truth and they don't care for the truth, and they're among us. And so in other words, what he's saying is, remember that you were told it would be this way. Remember the apostles kind of set this up and they said, you're going to see this. All that we're teaching you about staying in love with Jesus and sharing your faith and being filled with the Spirit and obeying the Scriptures and understanding what Jesus meant when he said this, all of this is happening. And you need to remember that when people fall away from the truth, this don't be surprised by this. Now, I got to tell you, it's kind of hard to preach on this stuff because today you want to preach a positive message because there's so much garbage, right? And so it's hard to look at this and say, man, I know people that they're doing. I know people that have fallen in love with Jesus. They've experienced grace. God's worked in their life on supernatural levels. And I see them struggling. I see them struggling with faith. I see them out of church. I see them out of fellowship with people. And it's discouraging. It's hard to see that happen. But yet at the same time, it can be encouraging. No, don't get me wrong. I don't think God is saying, okay, bunch of masochists, rejoice when your brother stumbles and he falls. That's not the idea. The encouraging part of it is that we are seeing what happened, what the apostles said would happen. You know, a lot of us think of prophecy coming in terms of, you know, okay, what is the third toe on the beast in the book of Revelation about? And we see prophecy being fulfilled today. It's in people falling away from the truth. Now, I don't rejoice in people falling away from the truth. You know what I do rejoice in? But as I keep my life in line with truth, it's keeping my life in line with what is really, really true, and the apostles told me this would happen. I'll just let that sink in. I'm thinking that just went over your head, but look at this. Look at verse 5. So you're thinking, wow, something's going wrong. People are struggling with their faith. And Judas saying, listen, remember, the apostle said it would be this way. He looked back in verse 5, and he kind of gives us an idea about what's going on. He says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And what does he do? He reaches back into the Old Testament, and he says, you remember when God delivered all the Israelites out of Egypt? And remember when they were free, and remember they had the promised land before them, and what happened? A bunch of them who experienced the freedom, who began to walk out of Egypt and shake off the bonds of Egypt, and were living in freedom, you know what they did? They fell away from the truth. So Jude says, listen, it's happened before. Look at verse 6. It wasn't just people. Verse 6, he says, and the angels who do not stay within their own position of authority, they left their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. What is he saying? He says, rebellion is not just a human problem. Rebellion is a spiritual problem. And even in the heavenly places, there was a time in heaven where one-third of the angels left heaven. They rebelled. They rebelled against God. It's a spiritual reality. It's something we need to understand. Rebellion has always been an issue when it comes to spirituality. And so when it's happening around you, just know it's always been happening. Look at verse 7. And he says, and just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, that has to do with homosexual desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. How many of you are doing your one-year Bible reading plan and you're in the painful stretch of Genesis where you're seeing a bunch of destruction come on people? You've read Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham is wanting to see Lot rescued, and he intercedes for God to do something for Lot. So the angels show up, and they're ready to take Lot and his household and get him out of the city. and you know this is coming, and Lot saying, wait a minute, you know, I don't want to leave this place. I don't want to get too far. I've kind of made my home here, and this. So even Lot is struggling with, Lot is struggling with the commandment of the Lord to leave Sodom. And then he runs, they pull him out of the city. Remember what his wife does? She looks behind her, she turns into a box of Morton salt. The point is, apostasy is not new. The point is that people hearing the truth and yet pulling back from the truth is not a new thing. It happens. It happened then, it's happened throughout history, and it's happening now. So don't be surprised. Judah's saying, this is how it's going to be. This is a reality that we live in. And again, on one hand, that can seem discomforting, discouraging, but Judah's simply reminding us what's going to happen. It's going to continue to happen. So be ready for it. Be ready for it. And again, I think Jude is affirming by saying this. He says, listen, the apostle said this would happen. Do you believe that what the apostle said? Doesn't this give more weight and more evidence to what they said? And that's going to come to play with some importance in the text in just a minute. Look at verse 17 again. Jude says, remember that the apostles predicted this. Beloved, remember the predictions of the apostles of Christ. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14. He says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful men, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. That's the thing about people that fall away. A lot of times they want to have their cake and eat it too. They stay within the ranks of the church, but their influence is pervasive. And so what you have in church is kind of a contrast of deep spirituality where Hebrews says, all right, we need to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. And you're going to be getting that from this pulpit. You're going to be getting agitated so that you'll do the right thing. You're going to get pricked in your conscience by the Holy Spirit so you'll do the right thing. But at the same time, there can be influences in your life that are pulling you away from doing the right thing. And it looks and it sounds like Christians. Oh yeah, we've got all the grace we need. We can live however we want to live. The apostle said this would happen, and so that's what's happening. And so when you're wrestling with temptation, when you're wrestling with the struggle of keeping your faith centered in Christ and keeping your passion as fervent for Christ as it can be, but you're feeling the pull and the wane of it, guess what? The apostles told you this would happen. Are you with me? Great. So back in Jude 4, Jude says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this. Ungodly people, listen, he says they pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 8, he says, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh. They reject authority. They blaspheme the glorious ones. There's all kinds of characteristics that Jude is mining out to say, listen, you want to identify the people that fall away? They're like this. And three of those characteristics are they're immoral. They live immoral lives. Can I just tell you, if your conscience doesn't quake at sin, you know, there might be a problem in your spirituality. I said it last week, and I want to say it again this week. Jude doesn't line all this stuff up so you can just start looking around the room and say, oh, with suspicion. Uh-huh. That's not the point. The point is that you begin to measure your life through the mirror of the Word and say, is this happening in me? Am I being too casual about sin? Am I being too caught up in worldly standards of what my life ought to look like, or is it right in line and keeping itself in the center of what God is wanting to accomplish inside me? So Jude says they live immoral lives. They're insubordinate. In other words, they reject authority. There's that streak of rebellion in them. They're irreverent. Let's look at the idea of irreverence. Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter is just like a couple of little letters before the book of Jude. And this is I find this pretty interesting because Peter and Jude are writing their letters kind of in the same time frame. Well, there's some debate over this. Some people think that Jude wrote his letter after Peter because he seems to quote Peter. I actually think it's the other way around. I think Jude wrote his letter first, and then Peter comes and he writes his letter. And they say essentially the same thing. They use the same kind of language. Peter says, and who's Peter? He's an apostle, right? He was one of Jesus' closest disciples. And here's what Peter says. He says, knowing that, first of all, that scoffers are going to come in the last days scoffing. You might have a translation that uses the word mockers. Same idea. And they follow their own sinful desires. And then Jude, in Jude 18, he says, they said, remember they said to you, that is the apostles, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Now think about that. Think about the irreverence that's there. What are they doing? They scoff at the promises of God. They scoff at what the apostles taught. They doubt it, and they're irreverent toward it. In fact, the word for scoffers, it essentially means the same thing as they mock. And what do they mock? They mock prophetic truth and they fall away. They say, that's old. That has no relevance. That has no bearing. That has no meaning. That's not true. That didn't happen. Sound familiar? Of course it does. That's old fashioned. That doesn't concern me. That's your tradition. That's not my tradition. I don't have to, you know, fit my life into such a narrow view of life. I can live the way I want to live because, buddy, I'm free. So there's a mocking of the promises of God. In fact, I think what Jude has in mind, he says this is happening in the last times. And so a lot of the promises that the mockers, the scoffers are looking at is that, you know, Jesus really isn't going to come again. All this prophecy stuff is not a big deal. And God is just a big loving teddy bear, and he loves everybody the same, and he gives grace to everybody, even people that choose to live irreverent lifestyles of his truth. So we're not going to concern ourselves with some judgment to come. And Jude is saying, remember? Remember how they did this in Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember how the angels did this in the heavenlies? Remember what happened? Judgment came. So Jude is saying, you've got to remember this, because prophetic truth is not just about your destiny. Prophetic truth is about your trajectory. Prophetic truth is about how you live until that day comes. So he would say, let prophetic truth shape your life. Let it shape your life. What is prophetic truth? I want to use that phrase prophetic truth because a lot of us think, I'm just reading my Bible here. I'm just reading my Bible. But you know, God is not interested in how much of his Bible you read. God is interested in how much of his Bible is in you. Does it map your life? Does it shape your life? And I want to tell you that one of the responsibilities of faith in community, in other words, coming together as the body of Christ around the Word, is that together we kind of link arms and we walk it out together. It's about learning and living it together.